chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll go down to verse number 14. The Bible said, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her half was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Now down to verse 14. "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." You can be seated. Our Father, tonight I pray that you might give us wisdom and understanding. Help us, Lord, to dissect and, Lord, apportion the Spirit upon what we said. I pray, God, tonight that you might mightily touch it and divide it and distribute it among our hearts. That we leave here tonight, we be grown in grace more than we were when we came. Be strengthened more than we were. Have a greater determination than we have now. To serve you and to be a vessel and witness for you in these sin-cursed days and these dark hours, these troublous times. Give us strength and wisdom. In Jesus' precious name we pray tonight. Amen. Studying this book of Ruth, we know, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. And you know, eight is the brand new beginning or a new beginning in any respect that you have it. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and if you want to be technical with it, the eighth day, a brand new beginning. There's no 8 days of the week, but he's actually on the first day, and eight starts a brand new beginning. In the book of Ruth, we find a change of scenery. The scenery's changing. We find that the table's being turned in being all the other seven books before it. Now to the eighth, we find something new and something different than we have in the previous seven books. I don't want to look at that in a little bit different. It's a little book. Ruth is small, less than 100 verses, four little chapters, but it's packed full of nuggets, and it's a book tonight that can be a blessing to you. It don't take a big book to get something done. Amen. And we appreciate that. Thinking about the little books, so we got a lot of them in the Word. And you got books like Obadiah. You got the book of Philemon, one chapter. Second John got one chapter. Third John got one chapter. Jude's got one chapter. Many more have got two chapters. Ruth happens to have four. And you may think simply because they're small, they're not important. But you know, just taking, for instance, the book of Jude for just a moment. In the book of Jude, we would have never known some things had it not been for the book of Jude. In particular, we would not have known that Enoch was a prophet. The Bible said in the book of Jude that Enoch prophesied. So he prophesied, he preached. I believe you find that in verse number 14 of the book of Jude. And so he prophesied. We would not have known that. 66 books of the Bible. God gives us one in the book of Genesis and does not tell us that Enoch was a prophet or prophesied. It just says that he walked with God. Amen. God gives 63 more books between that and then gets chapter 1 of Jude, 65th book of the Bible, all those before him, and then he tells us, and we would not have known, Jude was a prophet and that he preached the second coming of the Lord. Amen. He prophesied that the Lord would come with 10,000s of his saints. Amen. He is a second coming preacher. We wouldn't have known that had we not had the book of Jude, would we? Amen. Also, in the book of Jude, he tells us that the devil contended for the body of Moses. Amen. We wouldn't have known that nowhere in the Bible had we not read that in the book of Jude. So these little books mean something. And there's some things out of the book of Ruth that we won't find in any other book. So studying this together and putting it together and looking at it tonight, Ruth is a very important book. And so we find tonight that God has got some things for us. Out of the book of Ruth, we'll find tonight that it's the first book of the Bible that gives us a full view of the church and the Gentile bride. That's not the first book in the Bible that gives us about the bride. And then we find that Isaac, you remember, got a bride in the book of Genesis. But that wasn't the Gentile bride as we see. Amen. We do find tonight it's the type of the church, and we'll find that as we study the Word of God. So we get the first mention and notice of the bride and the bridegroom, Boaz and Ruth, the Gentile, and how that the Jews have got grafted in. Ruth is sandwiched. It's sandwiched in between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. I'll get it right in a minute. They're sandwiched between those. And we've looked at some of that before. We'll see how it is. God's got it just put in there. And it's showing the adoption. The adoption. You see, we've been adopted in tonight. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. We've been adopted. Why did we get adopted? Because the Jews said away with Him. They said, oh, we'll crucify Him. Give us Barabbas. And since God put them on the sideline because they refused Him, God grafted the Gentiles, which are you and me, into the church. And here we are tonight. Thank God, part of the bride. And we've been adopted into the family of God. So we find that Ruth talks about that. We'll find tonight that Ruth's a garden of truths. It's like going to the garden and picking vegetables. You can pick the truths of the Word of God from it. It's a mine of jewels and rubies and gems that we can take and to put into the treasury of facts that God can give us to study, to see the precious, perfect Word of God. Now, Judges, if you look at it tonight, in a sense, sandwiched in between these two judges is the book of failure. We'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. Judges is the book of failure. And then we come over and find Samuel. Samuel's the book of the kingdoms. And we'll find the kingship beginning to start. So looking with that in mind, let's begin to go back and look at it. And to get to where I need to be tonight, let's go back and look and do a little review of something. Now Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the thought of the book of Genesis, does anybody remember what it is? It's the book of beginnings. You got that right. And then the second book of the Bible, which is what? Exodus. And Exodus, the book of Exodus, what is the thought of the book of Exodus? What? Redemption. The saints of God are redeemed. And then we come to the third book of the Bible, Leviticus. And Leviticus gives us the thought of what? Worship. How that we worship. Now we've gone over them three pretty good. But there you get to the next book is the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers represents walk and warfare. Walk and warfare. And you'll find how that the Israelites are told how to walk. And we find how they're to stand in battle and so forth. So the book of Numbers, they're full of war. And it's full of warfare and walk and how they're to walk before their fellow man. Then we come to the next book, which is what? Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. And Deuteronomy gives us the thought of one word, obedience. That is that we need to obey the things of God. So we find the next book, Joshua. And it stands for possession. Now you put this in your little notes and keep it. We're going to get this in our mind. I'm going to keep giving them to you a little along as we go through the Bible. And it'll help you just a little bit to get them fixed in your mind. And then, of course, we said Ruth was what? We said Ruth was the book of what? Repentance and returning. Remember? It's a book of repentance and return. I'll give you the book of Judges a while ago. What did I say it was? The book of failure. All right, wake up. Amen. You didn't drink enough coffee before you got here tonight. All right. So it's the book of failure. And then we come to the book of Samuel. And Samuel is the what? Kingdom. Now let's go back and look at this. In Genesis, We'll find it's the book of beginnings. We find the beginning of the universe, the beginning of sin, the beginning of judgment, the beginning of man, the beginning of the Hebrew race, and on and on and on it goes. So it's the book of beginnings. We get to the book of Exodus. It's the book of redemption. Redemption by what? Redemption by blood. Redemption by faith. Redemption by the power of God. Amen. You got that, hadn't you? Then we come to the book of Leviticus. It's the book of worship. In it, we find something about the priest. We find something about the priesthood. We find something about the sacrifices. We find something about the tabernacle and how it's to be operated. Of course, the tabernacle's in the book of Exodus too. But when it's dealing with worship, it's in a different state than it is in the book of Exodus. Then we come to the book of Numbers. When we get to the book of Numbers, it talks about the walk and the warfare. And it's a type of the believer's walk and how that we walk after we're saved. And in the service of God, how we're to walk before our fellow man. How we're to walk before each other. How we're to walk in the sight of God. How we're to walk in the Word of God. How we're to do those things and how that we're to face our battles day by day. And then we come to the book of Deuteronomy. It's the book of obedience. And that is that we need to obey the Word of God. We need to obey the law of God. We need to obey the Lord in all things. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is talking about obey, obey, obey the Lord, obey the law, obey the Word of God. Amen. You got that, hadn't you? Now let's go to the next one. The book of Joshua. We said it's possession. And it shows us in the book of Joshua how that we as believers have an inheritance. Joshua, you remember they was in the wilderness for 40 years for the first 5 books of the Bible. Now when they get to Joshua, what do? They get into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is what? It's the inheritance that God said you're going to have. God said, I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's the inheritance. It's also a type of tonight. What God said I'll do, I'll give you abundantly above at which I can do, say, or think. God said I'll rain the blessings of heaven down on your soul. It's the type of a believer's walk. He walks before God and gets the possessions. What is the possession? The Canaan land. The joy in your soul. The blessings of God. Heaven on your heart. That's what it's a type of. Then we move a little bit further to the book of Judges. And when you get to Judges, it's the book of failure. Because in it you see how that they obeyed God for a while, were blessed. Then they went down in the valley, they forgot God, and disobedience crept in. And when they disobeyed God, judgment come. And there's some things that happened to them. They got in distress, they got in discouragement, they got in death, and they went through all those things and had a lot of doubt in their mind. Amen. And it's a type of Christian tonight that disobeys the Word of God. And when he disobeys the Word of God, it begins to be distress, doubt, and death. Amen. All over it. Is that right? Think about it. Then we come to the book of Ruth, and then we get to Ruth, it changes. All that is past. It's a brand new beginning. Now we find here's some backsliders that have got right with God. They repented, and they've got it all straightened out. The last chapter, the last verse of Judges, they did that which was what? Right. In whose eyes? Their own eyes. And so now we come over into the book of Ruth, and when we get to Ruth, now they're coming to the place, they're saying, hey, we don't want to do that no more. We went down to Moab. We got in trouble. Now we're going to come back to Canaan. We're going to come back to Bethlehem. And here we are. We're going to be blessed. Going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, Judah, it's praise. And you remember it said that they were of Ephratah, Bethlehem of Ephratah. Ephratah means fruitful. Then left the fruitful place. Now God said, I'll bring you back and you're going to be fruitful. And that's what happens in the book of Ruth. Then we go a little bit further. And then we find, after you come out of Ruth, something changes. We have the kings in the land. For the first time, Israel now has got kings. Who was the first king? Somebody tell me right quick. Saul. Saul, I believe, was man's choice. I don't believe he was God's choice. I believe people got ahead of God, wanted the king, and God gave them one. Sometimes God will give us something we ask for, but it may not be what we need. And so they got a king by the name of Saul. Never did prosper under Saul. Saul gave them a lot of trouble. Saul was a disobedient man. He disobeyed God, didn't do what God told him. Samuel had to get on to him a few times. Well, he couldn't even seek the face of God. Went to the witch of Endor. Amen. He was after soothsayers and fortune tellers. Amen. Remind me of some church folks. Looked everywhere under the sun. Amen. They'll run to everybody but God. But listen, God chose the man David. And so Saul went up the scene. Here came David on the scene. After David, there was Solomon. The three main kings, the only three kings in the Bible, the only three kings in the Bible that ruled over the entire nation Israel were Saul, David, and Solomon. Now you say, what about all them other kings? After Solomon got off the throne, guess what happened? He ruined things. He let those strange wives take his heart away from God. And when that happened, the kingdom was divided. And the division came up, and now from Solomon on, there was no such thing as one king over Israel. It was a divided kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And all those kings were over there. You see what happens to sin and what sin does for us. And so we'll find that tonight. Now let's go back and put these together. If you begin with God, Genesis, and you get redeemed by the blood, Exodus, and you get to worshiping God in one way. How do we worship God? In spirit and in truth. But there's another way that God has it. In the beauty of holiness. And when you worship God in the beauty of holiness, and then you get the place like Numbers, begin to walk by faith and not by sight, and fight the good fight of faith. Amen. In our walk and our warfare. Amen. Then when we come on to another place, in Deuteronomy, we see it says, it tells us that we ought to be obedient. That means that we ought to keep spiritual and be obedient. Stay in the right with God. Stay on fire for God. And that's what we need to do tonight. Then we go a little further in Joshua. If we'll get the place that we'll enter into the fullness of God. Amen. I don't believe that there's another blessing. You know, some folks will teach you, we need that second blessing. Well, I don't know which one I'm on. But now what they're talking about is being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they're using it in a wrong manner. But I believe tonight there is such a thing as the fullness of God. If there's anything out there that I don't have and God's got it, I want it. I don't know about you. Somebody said, what are you trying to do, preacher? Seek the tongue gift, the gift of tongues? I'd like to have a gift of tongue to be able to speak like I should for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. I'm not interested in trying to speak some unknown language or some kind of utterance tonight that you can't understand. But I do want to utter forth the Word of God just like God wants me to with the Spirit. Amen. I want the fullness of God. I want all God has for me. Some of you are lying short of that. You'd be afraid to ask God for a few things. You're afraid He might give it to you. Amen. But I want all God has for me. Amen. Now, I'm not out of the Bible. Amen. I don't expect this. Somebody to say, well, you get all that. Amen. You'll go to speaking where you can't understand. Well, if there's something out there, brother, you teach me. I've done been through the Bible. I know they've got it twisted and turned. Amen. I know what they're doing is not right. Amen. But if there's some more power that I don't have, there's a touch of God on me and I don't have, I want it. I don't know about you. I'd like for God to touch my mind and I'd understand more of the Word of God. I'd like for God to touch my tongue that I can speak better the way I speak. I'd like for God to touch my life and it'd be cleaner, that people could see Christ in me more and more and more. That's what I strive after tonight. So we go a little further. We look at these things. So if we come on, and then we get spiritual and stay spiritual and be obedient to God. And then, like Joshua, enter into the fullness of God, get everything God's got for us. And the Bible calls it sanctified holy. Sanctified holy. What's that mean? Not H-O-L-Y. I think I said this the other day. Sanctified holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. God means, and what He's saying to us, He wants us to be sanctified holy. From the top of our head to the bottom of our foot, our arms, our hands, our fingers, our toes, our toenails, our brain, our mind, our eyes, our tongue, our ears, our heart, our body. Amen! All of us! Amen. Do I need to go on? Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants us to get into the place where Joshua is and get the blessings and get what God's got for us. Live in that Canaan land. But instead, most of us go to Judges. Now, what's the teaching that God has for us as a child of God? You see, every one of these books are pointing to something in your spiritual life. God didn't put them in there to take up space. Amen.
That's right. He didn't put the Bible together to make one big volume book. Now, we write books, and I noticed this a few times. I wrote a few books, and I said, well, that's going to be real thin, and we glue that thing. I'm writing one right now, and a few times I said, well, it's going to be kind of thin. I'm going to have to add a few more pages to make it look good. Or, that's too many pages. I need to take out a few. Because in the printing world, I can tell you this much. In the printing world, there's a little a problem that you have. If you get a book too thick, you cannot staple it and make it a staple book. Amen. So you've got to glue it. But if you glue it too thin, it looks too bad. So you've got to add a few pages to it. Now, God wasn't setting up in glory, saying, I need another page, and I need three more books, and I need nine more chapters. God ain't writing a thesis. He wrote the Word of God, and He wrote one book. In the volume of the book, it is written. And we have the book, and God put it all together. I'll explain that to you in just a minute. I believe you'll see it a little bit better. So then we get to the place, to Judges. You said, what about Judges? It's failure. It's failure. Preacher, we don't need to be in failure. Well, let me tell you something. How many times in your life have you failed? Now, I can look at some of you tonight, and you're high on the totem pole in your own eyes. And you're living in Judges. They were doing that which was right in their own eyes. And if you think you've never been a failure and you've never failed in anything, you've got a problem right up front. I failed. I have failed in my Christian life so many times, it's miserable for me to even think about it. I failed. And the sooner you recognize that and admit tonight that you failed, it'll help you a little bit. So what do you do when you fail? You said, preacher, all of us fail. That's right. Why did God give us judges if they went into captivity? God sent a judge, a deliverer. God's trying to say in your walk, in your warfare, you're going to lose the battle every once in a while. Amen. There's a few times the devil's had me on the run. He may not have bothered you. There's a few times he's took the same word that I've had and been shelling out to him and run me with it. He's turned on me a few times. He stomped me down a few times. He slapped me around a few times. Made me feel bad a few times. Well, preacher, what are we to do? Amen. God's teaching us in the book of Judges that every time we fail, and because of our disobedience, and that's when you fail, is because of your disobedience. If you stay obedient to God, you won't fail. Am I right? If you honor God's Word, you won't fail. If you honor God's Word and stay with God's Word, you'll be what? Victorious. Your problems will be took care of. God will take care of things. I'm right. But every time you turned your back and you've looked away, every time you've looked to the left and to the right and turned around and looked backwards, you went down. So God is trying to say, every time that you fail in your disobedience, you're to look for the deliverer. And the deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can pick you up out of your failure and put you back on your feet and set you back on track for God. So if you get all that out of Ruth, I'm just leading up to it. I'm trying to show you where Ruth stands in the canon of the Word of God. So that's where they were. It was up and down. The Israelites are having problems. And then they come to Ruth, and now they're trying to get it straightened out. And God's showing that God's people need to have a repentant attitude and return back to God and get back in the land where God can bless you. Get back to Bethlehem, Judah. Get back into Canaan. Get back to the place where God's blessing is on you. Wherever that's at. Amen. And so you got to get there. When you get there, then what happens? God turns the table, and now we're going to have a kingship. What's going to happen after a while? The king's coming. He's not here yet. He's not here. But the Bible said there's going to be a kingship after the church has gone out. We're in the church age now. The type of Ruth and Boaz. But after the church, what's going to happen? We're going to have a kingdom down the road. There's a coming of King. He's coming back. Brother, we're going to crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see a kingdom coming. That is our inheritance. God's given us an inheritance after this life. He can give us a little inheritance after our salvation in this life. But we got an inheritance after this life. Do you understand that? Now we'll see tonight, now Ruth has come to a place in life. Look here, hurriedly. In verse 14, I want to pick that up, and then I want to go back to verse number 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 and verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Two or three things I want to point out of this little verse. There's a lot more I'll point out when we get there. But I want to point out tonight to show you where Ruth is. Ruth is in Canaan. She was in Moab on her way to hell. She was a heathen. She was lost. She was undone. She was in a godless nation. She was in a state of sinfulness. And God brought her out, so to speak, out of Moab and brought her to the land of Canaan. You got me? Now she's in the land of Canaan. Here she is. Now, she wants to go work so she can obtain grace in Boaz's face. And so, she does that. When he gets down to verse 14, she's been invited to sit at the table. I'm glad tonight we as old Gentile unbelievers at one time have been saved by the grace of God, and God has brought us into the church and set us down, and tonight God has got us at His table, feeding us from the rich of His grace tonight, and we can get what we're getting from the throne of God simply because we've been grafted in, and Brother God has invited us to His table. Here we are, right? Now go a little further. And she sat beside the reapers. There's a slink there I'll talk about when we get there. I won't talk about tonight. And he reached her. Notice what he gave her. What was it? Parched corn. Don't tell me and don't ask me tonight to explain all that. There's a lot of these things I can't explain. I'll work on that. Amen. And as we get more light, I'll give you something on it. Amen. But parched corn, I know a few things about it. Parched corn. And it's mentioned in the Word of God. First place I want you to look at tonight is in the book of Leviticus. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. Leviticus chapter number 23, and look at verse number 14. Now God's got something about this parched corn. Look at it. In Leviticus 23, 14, and ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. In other words, in this part of this verse, you cannot eat the parched corn till you draw an offering. Amen. There has to be an offering. You got that? Brother, in other words, you won't get the parched corn that God gives until you've been birthed and brought into the family of God. You got it? You won't get it. Now, let's turn over to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 11. Joshua chapter 5. So there is such thing as parched corn. What is the parched corn? Chapter 5 and verse 11 of the book of Joshua. The Bible said, and this is when they crossed over the Jordan River. They got inside the land of Canaan, and here's what it said. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the same day. Amen. So they got, that's the land, that's the food of Canaan. What did they have in the wilderness? They had manna. God rained down and gave them manna every day, except on the Sabbath. And we'll find that God fed them with the heavenly manna. But now God's cut off the heavenly manna, and He's gave them now the parched corn, and God's given them something. There's a significance in that. We'll talk about that a little bit more too. But I'm telling you tonight, God says that's the food of Canaan land. Now I remind you, who is it now has got to take of it? Ruth. She's sitting at the table of God with the parched corn. I say, Lord, tonight, hand me some parched corn. Amen. I'm sitting at the table of God. Lord, whatever it is tonight, I'm ready and willing and wanting that parched corn of the Lord. Amen. Give me what I need tonight. Now, I remind you of this, that when Boaz reached across the table, he didn't have and hand her leeks and garlics and cucumbers and onions. What did he have her? Gave her parched corn. Why did he not give her that? Because that is the food of Egypt. God don't want us to be eating on the food of the world. God said, I want to give you a brand new diet and a brand new food. Once we get saved by the grace of God, we're not to learn from the things of the world anymore. We're to learn on the things of God from that day forward. I want to major my life in trying to learn all I can about the Bible. Hey man, I don't want to die ignorant of God's Word. I don't. I don't want to die ignorant of God's Word. I want to learn something. Amen. I want to learn some things of God's Word. All right? Now, guess what happened? Let's go down to chapter 2 and verse number 2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. Let me now go to the field. Amen. Here's a song that the saints of God ought to sing every once in a while. Let me now go to the field. Amen. What's that? Service, work, labor, toil. Scares most Baptists. But that's what God wants us to do. She found the place of service when she got out of Moab. She come up there, and guess what? She wanted to go to the fields for service. What did God say about the fields of today? God said the fields are wide unto harvest, and the labors are few. And He said for us to pray for more laborers. I'm praying for more laborers. Been doing it for a while. I'm praying God, listen, in this year, I'd like to see God do more here at this church in winning souls and helping souls and touching. I don't care where it's right here. I'd love to see all this community, this country, this town, this state, one to God. But listen, I'll reach out anywhere we can get them and win them to the Lord. I'm wanting it, don't you? I want to see this church do more than she's ever done. Now, let's think about God's storybook. What is God's storybook? It's the Bible. Amen. You said 66 books? Yeah. If I took my Bible tonight and I tore out every single book and I put a binder on it and I put one on the shelf called Genesis, and then I bound the other and put the other up there, Exodus. And I put the other up there, Leviticus. And another up there, Deuteronomy, or Numbers, Deuteronomy, and on down the road. When I got through, I'd have 66 books on my shelf. Would I not? I wouldn't have 66 articles. God calls them books. They're books of the Bible. I realize some of them be thick. Some of them be thin. Amen. I can make them smaller ones thicker by reducing the size of the print, though. Amen. But there'd be 66 books when I got through. Is that right? Well, just to show you what God does. And this is interesting. You go home and finish this up, but I'm going to start you on it. What is the first word of the Bible? In. Where is it found? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Amen. Now let's look at this just a minute. In the Word of God, God connects His books. If I wrote 66 books on anything tonight, every one of them, I would want those books to stand alone. So if you read any one of them, you could be up to date on everything. Amen. Now, you can find God on every page of your Bible. But if I took all 66 books and put them up there in individual books, you read one of them, there'd be some things you wouldn't know until you read another one over here. That's why God put it together. Amen. One Bible. 66 books. Genesis, and look at this when you get home. You don't have to turn there now. In is the first word of Genesis, and He starts off in the beginning. And God ends up His Bible and keeps it going from there. It's just one continuous long story of God and all His wisdom and His goodness. Listen, let me show you something. The first word of the book of Exodus that connects it to Genesis is now. After He wrote Genesis, He comes out and says, now. What's that mean? I'm going to tell you something else. When you get to the book of Exodus, end of it, and start to go into the book of Leviticus, the word is what? And. What's and? And's a word that connects. It's a word that connects the two. God says, all right. In other words, God's getting him another breath of air and saying, and. Or maybe he's letting you get a breath of air, since he don't need to. All right? Then you get to the book of Leviticus and start into the book of Numbers. What does God say? And. When you get to the book of Numbers and finish it up and start with the book of Deuteronomy, he said these. Now, if I started the book off these, you might not know what I'm talking about, but since you've already had the books prior to that, you know what he's talking about. These. It's a continuation. And then Joshua starts off with the book now. Judges starts off with the book now. Ruth starts off with the book now. 1 Samuel starts off with the book now. 2 Samuel starts off with the book now. 1 Kings starts off with now. 2 Kings starts off then. Continuous. On and on and on. Go on home tonight and look it over. Brother, God's give us one big book, amen, together, made up of 66 little books. Telling us all about the Word. So, why is it so hard for us to understand it? He just continues on. What it is, God's got some big reports in all them books. Amen. But it takes some study. We ought to do that. Now, I want us to go on into chapter 2 and verse number 2. Time about got me. And he said, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean corn, ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said, I want to go get busy. Let me now go into the field. That's her service. She wants to get started. And so down in verse number 3, and she went and came. That made me think of what I preached on the other morning. You remember that woman? What she said, and she went and what? Did. So it made me think about it a minute. I looked up in my concordance, and she went and I wanted to see what else I could find. And I thought, hey, this will preach. I'm going to share this with some of these young preachers around I see and see if I can get them stirred up about trying to go develop a message on it. And it said in Genesis 21:16 about Hagar, and she went and sat. She went and sat down, sat herself down. And so, talk about Hagar. Sometime we need to sit. Amen? Then chapter 2 and verse 19 of Genesis, we find Hagar, and it said, and she went and filled. She filled the bottle with water. So sometimes we have to do some things. We have to fill. I only mention five times like this in the Bible, but just think about it. In the book of 1 Kings, this widow woman, she went and did. Now Ruth here, she went and came. And then over in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 10, when Jesus rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene came down there, and the Bible said, and she went and told. And I like that, and that's the best of all of them. And she went and told. Amen? So I just thought I'd throw that in. You go home and study on some of that. That might sink in. Some of you young preachers would like to take this and preach on it, I'm sure. Amen. But I want to read one more thing, and I want to finish up tonight this message on this one little thought. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field. And her hap, H-A-P, and her hap. What's the hap? The providence of God? Her fortune? Her place? What God had for her to do? Amen. Her hap. What was happening in her life? Something sudden come upon. And her hap was what? In other words, her job was to light upon a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. That's where God led her. Now I want to ask you this tonight. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Is your help? Can you see what it is that God has for you tonight? What is your help? What does God want you to do? Are you just here to take up space? Are you just here to breathe air? Eat God's food and wear His clothes and live in His house? Drive His car? just to take up space, or as your help, to go work in the field and labor for the Lord. You got it? God's got a job for us tonight. What's your job? Preacher, I ain't never stopped to think about my job. That's why we run shy. Amen. Now, some of you have got jobs and working on jobs and you draw a paycheck and that's good. And a man don't work, you don't eat. What God said. And that's good. You ought to be thankful and grateful for it, especially in this day. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Just like you've got a physical job to do to provide for your family and to provide for the things of God and for the things of the Lord. By the way, your job is not just to provide for your family. I realize God said if we don't provide for family, we're worse than what? An infidel. But God wants us to put Him first, and so we provide for God and His people and our families. That's our job, physically, to do. But to stop to think about it tonight, you've got a job for the Lord just like that in another sense, and that's to win souls and do all you can to get the gospel in the hands of people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to do that? I'd ask you that tonight with a brand new year here. What are you going to do about it? What do you intend to do? What's your ambitions? You said, I don't know what I ought to do. I believe I'd try to find what God's half is. That's not a real good, we don't go around talking about, well, I know what my half is. Somebody might not know what you're talking about out there. You go to talking about that. But ask yourself tonight before you go to sleep, Lord, what's my half? What do you have for me to do? What's the providence of God? Where are you letting me? I believe we ought to quit daydreaming and thinking about where God might want us down the road and just start working where God has us. I've usually found, it's been a few times in pastoring down through the years, I thought, hey, I'd make a better pastor down the road or up the road. I mean, you know, the devil jump up on my shoulder and tell me that every once in a while. Amen. Till I got a little older and I found out I ain't much of punkin' nowhere. Amen. The devil done got me convinced of that now. See what I'm saying? But I want to ask God, what's my half? What do you want me to do? For my work in this life this year, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? What's my part? At Bible Way Baptist Church, what's my part? Amen. Don't look for a big office or something. Hey, did you know people can do more for God than they think they can? You don't have to have positions and matter of fact, you've got a position, just don't know it. You're a child of the King. You've got heaven on your side. You've got the Lord in you. You've got the Word of truth before you. You've got the Spirit of God that can guide you. We're more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. What would God have you to do? Amen. You said, I believe God just wants me to sit here. Well, I pray God will give you a better hat than that. Amen. All right. We'll let it go there. Pick up again somewhere. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Her hat was in the field, working, toiling. Didn't look like a very exciting job. Amen. I don't know about picking up what somebody's thrown down, but just picking up gleanings out of the field. It looked like there'd be some better things to do than that. But that was her half. It might not be what everybody else wants around you, but it's what God wants you to do. Why don't you listen tonight? Hope it's been a help to you. Stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a minute while they play. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you've got a question to ask God tonight. Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it in particular you'd have me to do? Amen.